right, last Sunday we began our study in Zechariah. The opening six verses are an introduction to the entire book. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and he spoke those words. These are words of encouragement. I was reading Charles Feinberg this week, and he made a comment about this. He said in verse 3 and 4, there's a call to repentance, a call to turn back to the Lord, and He will turn to you. And Feinberg notes this, that this call to return dare not be passed over lightly, for it is the basic and fundamental plea of God throughout the Bible to all sinful men. The Hebrew word return is the word for turning or repentance. I mentioned that to you last week. Repentance speaks of a change of mind, and we all know that. We first come to God in repentance and faith, but it is not a one-time thing. A walk with God is marked by a continual repentance and turning to Him. So this call to the remnant is simply by Zechariah is sort of an additional or something added on top of what Haggai was doing. Haggai has called the remnant to turn back to God, to get away from their selfish ways and to turn to God, and He will be with them. And so he is. This is just a supporting what Haggai said. We noticed that this message happened between the third and fourth message of Haggai. So if you have your notes on Haggai, or you go back to Haggai, you can place that right in between the third and fourth message. Zechariah's message is as pertinent today as it was in Paul's day, or in Zechariah's day, and as it was first preached to the remnant. He reminds them in his message that God was displeased with their fathers, that is the ancestors, because of their response to his message delivered by God's messengers. God sent messengers to the people. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah all prophesied of a coming judgment upon Israel if they did not turn back to Him. They did not listen. And so there's been a reminder. The ancestors, their ancestors, God says He was displeased with them because of their response to the message that was delivered by His messengers. God was not just displeased. He was sore or very displeased with them. And His message to turn to me, and I will turn to you. In other words, this is the condition upon which the blessings will come to Israel. If they will obey God and His word and His commandments, then God will bless them. All the blessings that belong to Israel are conditioned by those that are being obedient to the commands and the ordinances that God has given to them. Now in Zechariah 4, verse 4, this is where we're at, by the way. Zechariah 4, Zechariah tells the remnant that they should not be like their fathers, and why God was displeased with them. He says this, "Be not as your fathers, to whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn from your evil ways now and from your evil doing. But they did not hear nor listen to me, says the Lord." They sinned. They sinned in two ways. You want to note this. The first way is it talks about their evil ways and then their evil deeds. Their evil ways and their evil doings or their evil deeds. The evil ways denotes the direction. There's a tendency to move that. That's what they're thinking in their minds. It's their disposition internally. They think of bad things. The result is the evil doing, the deeds that they actually commit. So their thinking on the one part was wrong, and their deeds were wrong. Both of them were evil. This is what he's saying. It denotes the evil doings is their actual practice, whereas their evil ways just talks about their mindset, that their mind was set on those kind of things, on their own selfish things, as we noticed in Haggai. Some will only lean in that direction. Some will only think about those things. Others respond and do those things, actual evil. Both forms of evil are condemned by God. What we think is just as important as what we do. If we're thinking wrong thoughts, see, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts for her, that's just, God says that's committing adultery or fornication. And so their evil thoughts are wrong, but their evil deeds, they carry out those evil thoughts and they move on their thoughts. That becomes their evil doing. God says he was displeased with both of those. He doesn't handle them. The prophets cried out to the fathers. They were not ignorant of what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They were warned by the prophets, but they would not listen to them. It's any wonder that God was displeased with them. Over and over again, the message came to them. Over and over again, they ignored the message. Their minds were set on what they wanted to do. Some of them were actually doing it, but that's where they were. The Hebrew expression here, that he was sore displeased with them, is very strong. Let me give you, there's three ways in which this the Hebrew points out that it's very strong. The first is the verb to be angry is set forth, it's put first. And so it's emphasized by its position in the sentence itself, that God is sore displeased with them. Angry or sore, or the word displeased, comes first. The second thing is that the Hebrew uses what is called a cognizant accusative. And it would read something like, he was angry with anger. He was angry with anger. And again, the emphasis on the anger. He was angry with anger. What that actually means is that God was ticked off with him. Then the third thing is the Hebrew itself, the word anger means full of wrath. So yeah, you have the position, you have the cognizant accusative, and then you have that he was anger with anger, and then you have the word itself, he was full of wrath. So God was very, very displeased with him. Yes? Oh, yes. Are you talking about between individuals? Right. Well, very corrupt itself. Right. Right. And that's what he's going. They have to turn back to him first. Right. And what's happened in our country? You know, I mean, I want to say this in the third hour. America was never a Christian country. A country can't be Christian any more than your car can be Christian. The car can be driven by a Christian, but the car itself is not Christian. The country is not Christian, but it could have Christians within it and moving it. Not that all the founders of this country were born-again believers, but they had a moral fiber in them, and they included that in the Constitution. So this is true with Israel, and a tendency to move away from God. It begins with their thinking. There's an old proverb. You know this. Red at night means what? Sailor's delight. Red in the morning? Sailor's warning. We all know that. And it's usually true. I've watched the sky, and we have beautiful sunsets here in Lancaster, and sometimes the sky is just blazing red as the sun goes down in the evening. And you know the next day that the weather coming from the west is going to be a beautiful day. And we read those signs very easily. When I listen to my weather forecaster, he doesn't say that. See, he says there's a 10% chance of rain tomorrow, or there's a 90% chance of rain tomorrow. So if it rains, he's right either way. He's never wrong. You know what I mean? I mean, if it rains, he said, well, I told you there's a 10% chance of rain. If it's nice, Well, I thought, you know, 90%. And if it's going to rain, I give you a 90% chance it's going to rain. If it rains, I'm correct. If it doesn't, that 10% is correct. So I'm always right. We always get the right weather forecast from him. He's never wrong, in other words. We can't criticize him. The remarkable thing is that as far as the spiritual weather, what was happening in the spiritual world, many of us look at things that are very obvious and we miss it. See, Israel missed, this remnant missed the signs. What was the signs that God was displeased with them? Do you remember? Didn't rain, their crops didn't grow, they were working hard and they never had enough money. They stopped building the Lord's house. They all those signs were given to them, and they're obvious, and they missed it. And God sends them a prophet, Haggai, to preach to them, and then He sends Zechariah to back him up, and He says, "Don't be like your fathers." See, we're missing the signs. See, the signs of the times are here for us. We know that. As a church, we ought to understand those times. We know that things are going to get what? Worse and worse. They're not going to get any better. See, we want things to be better. We don't want things to happen like it's happened. We would rather everything be smooth, everything fit together. And God says, "I'm warning you. Look at what's happening around you. Read the signs." See, that we don't pay attention. Couples don't pay attention to what's happening in their marriage. The signs are all there. Parents don't see the signs of their children going in the wrong direction. They're there. They ignore them. They pretend that they don't exist. See, the remnant missed all the signs that God had given them. And so what does God do? In his grace, He sends two more prophets to them. He said they would not hear, nor would they listen. Interesting words. The word "hear" is shama in the Hebrew. It means to hear or to consider it in your mind, to think about it, to hear intelligently. You talked a bit. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the idea there. And he says you didn't hear it. You weren't thinking about it. You missed it. The word "listen" is the word kashab. And it means, it denotes obedience to what is heard. Are you listening to me? You know, are you obeying me? That's the idea. You didn't hear it intelligently, nor did you obey what I told you to do. Israel's history was characterized by ears that were dull of hearing. See, and if you're dull of hearing, if you can't hear intelligently, then you can't do it. My wife asks me to do things sometimes, and I don't hear. It's not that I'm not listening. I'm just dull. I have problems with the hearing. Sometimes I hear and I don't do it. See, I don't listen. And vice versa, by the way. I love you, dear. All right, in verse 5, he asks a question. And the question is, your fathers, where are they? Where are they? And the prophets. Do they live forever? These two questions come to them. What became of those who paid no heed to God's admonitions? Well, I believe that what Haggai and Zechariah are intimating is that you go back 80 years or 90 years ago, and the prophets were there and they preached, and they did not listen. What happened to those people? They were either taken into captivity or they're dead. Most of them are dead by now. They're no longer with him. And where's Ezekiel? Probably dead. Where's Daniel? Dead. The previous generation had been overtaken by God's judgments. See, does the remnant think for 1 minute that God will overlook their disobedience? Warn them, judgment. Warn them, judgment. God is not going to overlook that. Never overlooks it. The point of these two questions is the time is short. The time is short. See, we only have so many years to live. And the remnant that's there only has so many years. They're not going to live forever. Did the prophets live forever? No one lives forever. Were they obedient to God? Yeah, they obeyed God. They preached the message that God had given them. But they're not living either. No one lives forever on this earth. They're all gone. Haggai and Zechariah are still there, but their time is limited too. They're going to go someday. And they did. And they'll be gone. See, there's no open door. There's no endless opportunities for us. If we need to turn to God, that may run out. Time is limited. If we don't listen and we don't take the opportunity that God has given us and given to the remnant in particular here, the punishments that the prophets preach to them, if they don't listen, what's going to happen will happen. It will come to pass. Verse 6. Any questions before we move on? Verse 6 says, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to his ways and according to his doings, so has he dealt with us." The words "take hold" means to overtake or to catch up. To overtake or to catch up. To catch someone. To catch up with someone. Here the idea is that God had warned them of judgment that would come. It would come if they didn't repent. They did not repent. And God's judgments overtook them. His word overtook them. You see, God is long-suffering. We know that. But the consistent refusal on the part of the children of Israel, particularly Judah as we're in this context, the consistent refusal to acknowledge their sin finally brought judgment. It's the judgment that they were warned about. It isn't that they should have been surprised. I was listening to, I don't know if any of you listened to Fox News this morning, they had someone from West Point speaking. And he was telling them that you ought not to be surprised at what's happening. He said, you know what? It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. You think that these shootings that have been occurring quite regularly in our society are going to come to an end. They're not. See, we're not reading the signs. We're not looking at what's happening. And we point our fingers at everything but what is really the problem. See, it's the guns, it's the alcohol, it's the cars, it's, you know, whatever it might be. When the shooting happened out at Oregon in the mall, I said, you know, it's like... when someone shot with a gun, you want to take away all guns. I think we ought to take away all shopping centers. That's what they're to go. I mean, if that's where they're going to happen, then we ought to take them away. And if someone's going to drive drunk, then we ought to take all the cars away. See, the problems are not the malls, and the problems are not the cars, and the problems are not the guns. The problems are men and women. And they don't see the signs. They don't see. I don't know where their heads are. They're not thinking. They certainly are not looking into God's Word. They're looking everywhere else for an answer, and the answers don't come. You see, Israel, one thing about Israel is that they acknowledged their sin eventually. God brought His judgment, and then they acknowledged their sin. Do you remember what Daniel said in Daniel 9:5? He says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even departing from your precepts and from your judgments." See, they finally recognized it. What did David do when he committed sin with Bathsheba? He finally recognized it. Psalm 51:4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." See, we've all heard the little phrase, you've heard this, God hates sin, loves the sinner. It implies, at least in my thinking, maybe you think, it implies that somehow the sinner will never experience the wrath of God against him, because God loves him. He'll deal with the sin, but he won't deal with the sinner. How can a loving God condemn anyone? Particularly someone he loves. If God loves the world and loves sinners, then there can be no condemnation. The problem is that statement is not consistent with God's Word. See, nowhere does God say that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Nowhere. Love is not an emotion as we think of it. God's love is manifested. Agape love is an action word. It's not a feeling word. It's an action word. And John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, aorist tense, it's an act that God did on behalf of the world. That act paid for sin. See, you could almost reverse that. God dealt with sin. He hasn't dealt with the sinner yet. And in order for God to love the sinner more than what he did at the cross, that sinner must turn to God in faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then the sinner becomes the beloved. Then the sinner becomes the apple of God's eye. Then the sinner becomes the child of God and a son of God. Don't ever swallow that thing that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And yet we get that idea in our minds. See, we think that God, then we think God is unjust. If He brings judgment on someone or a group of people, then God can't be fair. How can God do that? Merle Unger writes this: "Those who abuse the truth that God is love and makes Him a doting, indulgent father to those who sustain no genuine relationship to Him as sons, forget that our God is a consuming fire." These people did not listen. They did not listen. But the judgment overtook them. It overtook their fathers. They have come back, and if they continue on the path that they were going, Zechariah says, you're going to end up in the same boat. So you need to turn to God. When you turn to God, He will turn to you. Verse 6 is a conclusion of the introduction. Beginning in verse 7, we have a series of visions, 8 visions that are going to come to Zechariah. These visions all come in one night. They're not a series of them over a period of time, but in one evening, Zechariah, I imagine this was a restless night for Zechariah. When you read these visions, he doesn't understand them, and they have to be explained to him. But the visions come, and they're odd visions. A man on a red horse. What does that mean? A man on a red horse. Well, the visions are given. There are 8 of them. The first vision is the rider, the red horse rider, among the myrtles. Apparently, 3 months have passed since Zechariah has given his message in verses 1 to 6. And in verse 7, he says, upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, you see, the first one came in the 8th month, so several months have gone by, about 3 months. The word of the Lord came in the form of 8 visions. These visions are described and explained and applied to Zechariah so that he has complete understanding of them. Now the month is probably between January and February of that year, the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Sabbat. It's the second year of Darius. Now this is not the Darius that we had back in Daniel. This is the third ruler of this is a title. Darius is a title. And he's the king, the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. That the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. The vision is described as the word of the Lord. Did you know that? The word of the Lord is the vision that he has. It points to 2 things. It points to its origin. Where did this vision come? It came from the Lord. And it points to its authority. The message is not only comes from God, it's authoritative because it does come from God. It comes from directly from God Himself to Zechariah in the form of a vision. I don't know if it was a dream or whether he was in a trance. When Peter saw the vision of the sheet coming down, we don't know whether he was in a trance or whether that was an actual vision, that he went into a state of unconsciousness, so to speak, that he was able to see. And we don't know what Zechariah, how this happened to Zechariah. It was at night. I almost assume that he was probably asleep. And these visions kept coming to him, one after another, after another, after another. I'm amazed that he was able to write this. You ever have a dream and you get up the next morning and you say, gee, what did I dream? I can't remember at all. I have weird dreams and I wake up and I think of one little part of it. Do you know what I mean? And I can't put all the details together. And here Zechariah has a dream. Not only is he able to put it, he's able to write them down in detail. See, it originates with God. And God makes sure that Zechariah is going to write exactly what he saw. This is called inspiration. God moved on Zechariah to write exactly what he had to write. It's authoritative. It comes from God. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees, and there that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses and sorrel and white. What does that all mean, man? We don't have time to just tell you either, so we're going to have to hold off till next week. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for reminding us of our weaknesses. Thank you for reminding us of our sins. And Lord, we pray that we might take care of those things. You told us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us, or having forgiven us. And so we thank you as we confess them. We're reminded that you paid the price. And Father, we stand before you not as sinners, not as foreigners, but as your children, your sons. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. So we're going to praise you this morning for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.